Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
Well, hello, friends from Shanghai Community Fellowship. This is a very, very unusual thing that we're doing. This is actually August 9th, and we canceled the service today here at the Hengshan location because of the typhoon and the flooding here at the building. But Emily and the team worked together so that I could actually record today's message like this, and you're seeing it probably on our YouTube channel. So, wow, this is I've been here now. I'm now in my 20th year, and I don't believe I've ever done this before. So this is great. You're always going to do new things. All right. Well, actually, today we were wrapping up the series that we've been in all summer long on the attraction of Jesus. So today is the last Sunday in this series on the attraction of Jesus. And what I want to do is, I think for the sake of time, I'm just going to just jump right into the last message in this series. If you want to kind of get a sense of that the whole series, you'd like to listen to it again or different parts of it, review for yourself, the audio version of these messages are on this YouTube channel, so you can go there. Our YouTube channel is Shanghai Community Fellowship. That's how you'll find us. But I just want to jump into this. And today, what we're looking at is we look at the last message in the series on the attraction of Jesus. We're looking at the attraction of the way of Jesus. That the attraction of Jesus is in his way, or you could maybe say in the plural, in his ways. And the way of Jesus that we're going to look at particularly today is the way of forgiveness. So the attraction of Jesus is in his way, and his way is forgiveness. Now, like we've been doing, especially the last few weeks, I'm going to look into one of the parables of Jesus, and it may be familiar to you, because it's one of the parables that's fairly well known among all of his parables. So let me just jump right in, and I'll stop and I'll pause, and we'll break it down a little bit as we go. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked him, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And again, this is Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. All right, so Peter has this question. He wants to know, how many times do I have to forgive someone? And Jesus, you know, had already spoken about forgiveness in Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter another place. He's already talked about forgiveness, but in the prayer, you know, where he teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And then later when he says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And you can wonder if Peter and some of the other disciples are seeing in what Jesus has already said this kind of open-endedness to, do I just forgive the same person for the same thing over and over and over again? Is there a limit to that? Is that, okay, seven times and we're done. We don't forgive you anymore. And you can see the open-endedness of this, right? And I think that may at least in part be what is behind Peter's question. It makes me think of preschoolers that I've known, family members and their preschool children, especially if they're siblings. You know, the one older brother pushes his little brother down, and the parents jump in and say, "No, no, no, you can't push your brother down and take his toy. You need to say sorry." And so the little guy, he figures out, okay, they told me to say sorry, and he does. And then the next thing you know, there's that little guy again pushing his brother down and taking his toy, but this time he's saying, "Oh, I'm sorry." You know, he doesn't realize that there was supposed to be kind of a change. You know, you're not supposed to push your brother down anymore and take his toy. It's not just saying sorry makes it all okay. And so there's this open-endedness to it, and Peter wants to know, all right, Lord, you've taught us on forgiveness. Just exactly how many times are we supposed to do this? And Jesus answers, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And just so you know, in case you're not clear, Jesus is giving another exact number. He's not giving another exact number, like 78 times, and you don't have to forgive anybody anymore. No, it's a symbolic number that means it's an unlimited amount of forgiveness. It's an unlimited amount of times that we forgive. Peter had offered a reasonable amount, not even just a reasonable amount of time. When he said seven times, it was a generous amount. But Jesus' response is to say, we forgive in an unlimited, amazingly generous way. The forgiveness that we offer, Jesus is teaching us, is that it's like the forgiveness that God gives. He becomes the standard of, he is the standard of forgiveness and mercy, and that we are to be as merciful and forgiving and as generous as we have received. Or as one person said, let those who have received mercy and forgiveness be as generous as they themselves were forgiven. So Jesus goes on, and he wants to explain and kind of open up what he's just said about the 77 times by telling a parable. So here's the parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. So the king is looking out over his kingdom, multiple provinces, very large, many administrators, many servants working at multiple levels, and he realizes that one of his servants, probably a highly placed servant, owes him an unbelievable amount of money, just a ridiculous amount of money. It's a huge, huge amount of money. And so when he asked for this servant to pay it back, he could not, of course. You know, it's like, of course he couldn't. If you're listening to this parable, you're thinking, there's no way this person can pay that back. And so he says, well, then you and your family and all you possess must be brought into, must be sold in order to pay this debt. Now at this, the servant fell on his knees before the king. He said, be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, was compassionate toward him, and he canceled the debt, and he let him go. Now, at this point, if you're listening, especially one of the original hearers, you'd be gasping, like, oh, I can't believe the king would do something like that to forgive that much money. That's amazing. That's incredible. But when that servant went out, he found one of his, when the first servant who had been forgiven all that debt went out and found that one of his fellow servants, who owed him just 100 silver coins, he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant number two now, fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And then Jesus gives that last line. It's sobering. He said, and this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Again, back to those hearers, maybe even for you and I, when we discover that the master steps in and he brings a just decision. Listen, servant number one, you were forgiven this huge amount that you owed, but you couldn't forgive your fellow servant a small amount, and you had him thrown in a debtor's prison. Very unmerciful, very unforgiving. After you had received so much, you're standing in the crowd thinking, yeah, that's a good thing. That's a good decision. That's exactly what should have happened. But then Jesus, just when he has us all right there, you're like, yeah, absolutely. I'm behind you, Jesus, absolutely. then he just kind of lays it down. He said, and that's when he says, this is how my Heavenly Father, you can imagine him just looking at the audience, listening to him. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. As I said, the attractiveness of Jesus is in his way, and his way is to forgive. Now, for the rest of this talk, what I want to do is look into four insights about the way of Jesus, especially as it relates to forgiveness. And here's the first one. Forgiveness happens in real life. It's not theoretical. It's not a hopeful wish. It happens to real people in real life. It gets complicated. It's demanding. It asks something of us that just goes to the very heart of our soul. And it's every day. It's a regular thing. We're always encountering forgiveness, either the need to grant forgiveness or the need to receive forgiveness. It's just where we are, and we need help. We need help to follow what Jesus has called us to do, to follow his way. So when Jesus teaches us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, when he teaches us to pray, he has us praying for three things on a regular basis. Regularly, he says, you need to be asking the Father about these three things. And the first one is about giving us our daily bread. He knows that we need something to eat. He knows that we need something to wear. He knows that we need a place to live. I mean, these are very basic things, but you know what? If you lose your job, you lose your scholarship, you've got to leave quickly, suddenly these things become very, very important and significant. Where am I going to go? Where am I going to live? How am I going to eat? And believe me, you know, places and people like Jimmy McWinney from the Renewal Center, they make a whole ministry. They're an organization dedicated to helping people to have something to eat and to have something to wear and a place to go. And so when clothes wear out, and so Jesus said, I know you need these things, and I know that you're gonna need them just to live and survive. I'm having you pray about this on a regular basis. The second thing he said is that we should pray to be on the right side of spiritual battle. So he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the third thing he said that we should pray for on a regular basis is forgive us our debts, also as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus knows that regularly we are going to be in these kinds of situations with other people where we're either needing to forgive someone or we're needing to grant someone our forgiveness, where we're going to need to be and called on to be merciful to someone, or we're going to have to ask someone to be merciful to us. This is real life. This is how relationships work. And you know that. You've been alive long enough. You know that there are many times that you have forgiven people and you have been forgiven. And there may even be a time right now where you're being asked to forgive someone and it's really hard. And this, Jesus knows this. God knows this. So he said, I know enough about the people that I've made that I'm having them pray about forgiveness on a regular basis, regularly praying about granting and receiving forgiveness. It touches us at such a deep, deep level. And Jesus wants to help us, and he wants to release us. So he has us praying about forgiveness. When you know, in the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, when John saw Jesus, John the Baptist, that John of the New Testament, he said of Jesus, he said, "Behold, there is the one who takes away the sins of the world." And as my friend likes to point out, he doesn't say, "There's the one who points out the sins of the world." He didn't say, "Oh, wow, you guys are in a lot of trouble. Wow, I hope something happens because you're in a real mess here. You're in a lot of deep, deep trouble." No, Jesus has come to take away the sins of the world. He's come to do something about our needs and our problems and our troubles. And that's why he has taught us to forgive. His way is forgiveness. He knows this is what we need. He knows this will help. This is how we are released. Think of it. From the cross, Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And when he leads the way in forgiveness, he opens up this unlimited possibility that forgiveness can bring and offers, and he empowers you and I to do the same thing. And we are reminded from this parable that the king has forgiven more than any one person in his kingdom would ever be called on to forgive. Here's the second insight about forgiveness from what Jesus is, and from the Jesus way, that forgiveness works like this. Sometimes we need to stop and just say, what are we talking about here? What is forgiveness? I like this from author and theologian Tom Wright. He said, forgiveness is like the air that we breathe. It's like the air in our lungs. There's only room for the next breath after you have already exhaled the previous one. If you insist on withholding it, refusing someone else the kiss of life that they may desperately need, you won't be able to take any in more for yourself, and you'll suffocate very quickly. Or as others have said many times, not forgiving someone is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Forgiveness is not tolerance. It's not saying this didn't matter. It's not saying, oh, it's okay. It didn't really matter. Don't worry. Just forget about it. Forgiveness is not overlooking. It's not tolerance. Forgiveness is saying this did happen, and it does matter. Again, another author, Frederick Buechner, said about forgiveness, he said, forgiveness is someone saying, you have done something unspeakable, and by all rights, I should call it quits between us. Both my pride and my principles demand no less. However, although I make no guarantees that I will be able to forget what you've done, and though we may both carry these scars for the rest of our lives, I refuse to let it stand between us. I still want you for my friend. Forgiveness is the kindest thing that we can do for another person. And it is also the kindest thing that we can do for ourselves. All right, number three, the third insight about Jesus' way of forgiveness is that forgiveness always has an eye toward reconciliation. Forgiveness always has an eye toward reconciliation. You know, I'm sure I'm talking to people, those who are listening, that who already have some experience about granting forgiveness. You know what it's like to give forgiveness. You've been asked, will you forgive me? And you had that moment, maybe it was a deep betrayal or deep break of trust. Hearts were broken. I mean, this is a very deep thing. And you know that almost hesitation to say, yes, I will forgive you. There are times, and there is a level of forgiveness, where what we are feeling and thinking, at least inside, is, I forgive you, but I don't want to ever see you again. I forgive you, but I don't ever want to see you again. Jesus' way of forgiveness always has an eye toward reconciliation. That's the desired outcome. We describe forgiveness as the canceling of a debt or the forgiveness of a debt, and that's a good way to describe forgiveness, very much so, very biblical, and it's good. But it doesn't say anything about the quality of life after we've forgiven. Our act of forgiveness is with an eye toward reconciliation. Forgiveness says, I will no longer punish you, or I will no longer seek for revenge for your hurtful actions. And reconciliation says, I want what we had before. I want the fullness of our love. I have sorted out what you owed, and let's forget that. Now you can truly know how much I love and celebrate you. Keeping an eye toward reconciliation. The key thing is that we should never, ever give up making forgiveness and reconciliation our goal. As Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 5, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed us to us the message of reconciliation. Beautiful, right? God just didn't just offer us forgiveness, like, hey, I forgive you, you're forgiven, your sins are forgiven, but I don't want to ever see you again. Can you imagine God saying that? I've forgiven you, but I never want to see you again. No, he always had an eye, not just to forgive us, but also to bring us into reconciliation. That's how we should be. That's our hope. May not always be able to work. We may not always be able to accomplish this. We may not always be able to put it back together again like we had hoped for. But that's our desire. That's our goal. That's our vision for forgiveness and reconciliation to come together. Or to put it even more directly and maybe even bluntly, if we are still counting how many times we have forgiven this person or how many times we will yet forgive this person, then we're probably just postponing revenge. Which leads me to the fourth insight into the way of Jesus and his way being forgiveness. That this is what he has to say about forgiveness and revenge. As I said, there's a level of forgiveness that says, I forgive you, but I never want to see you again. There's another level of forgiveness that says, I forgive you, but now it's time for me to plan for my revenge. Oh, yeah, I forgive you, but I'm going to spend some time now thinking how I'm going to get you back for what you did. Genuine forgiveness releases from judgment and condemnation, and it lays down the desires and the plans for revenge. Back to the Apostle Paul, this time in the letter to the Romans. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, you know, way back when I was in college, my roommate and I had suite mates. So in our dormitory, our dorm room shared a shisogen, a washroom, with the two guys that were in the room next to us. We shared the same washroom. And so they're called suite mates. I had a roommate. He and I shared a room, a dorm room, and the suite mates were the two guys on the other side of the washroom. All right, well, you know, we all knew each other. We were all friends. You know, and these are young guys in a dorm, so, you know, stuff happens. Crazy stuff can happen. So my suite mate played a trick on my roommate, all right? And my roommate did not like it. I mean, he really didn't like it. He was embarrassed. He was very angry. And he began to plot his revenge. I'm going to get the sweet mate back for what he did to me. You know, and I knew that he was planning something to get our sweet mate back, right? To have revenge on our sweet mate for the trick that he played on him. And so one evening, I'm at my desk in our room, our dorm room, and I see my roommate, and he's got a hairdryer, and it's plugged into the wall, and he's going to cut the cord to the hairdryer, exposing two live wires, with electricity flowing through this. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm going to cut this wire, and then I'm going to stick this live end of an electrical cord that's plugged into the wall. I'm going to stick it into the shower while our suite mate is showering." I said, "I'm not an electrician, but won't that kill him? I mean, like, you're going to stick the live end of a wire into the shower where it's all wet and he's standing in water." He said, no. He said, "I think it'll just give him a sting. It'll hurt just a little bit." I said, "You know, I'm watching it. I'm thinking, oh, this is real. I'm 19 years old. I'm like, okay, whatever, you know." And just as my roommate cuts the hairdryer cord, instead of doing nothing, which is what he thought was going to happen, it actually short-circuited. So there's a safety feature that if something like that happens, it shuts down the electricity. So not only did our room go completely dark, the whole entire dormitory, the whole building was plunged into darkness when he did this. Good analogy. He was seeking revenge. And in this effort to seek revenge, that's what happens. The whole dorm was plunged into darkness. That's what seeking revenge is going to do. It's just going to plunge everything into darkness. That's the point Paul is trying to make. When one act of hate against us is responded to with our own act of hate, then hate and the evil behind it are multiplied. It's not resolved. We have one law, and that law is to love, and we cannot go beyond that. All right, as we wrap things up, number four, this is how I'm going to kind of wrap things up here. The fourth insight into what Jesus has to say about his way of forgiveness has to do how we receive his mercy and forgiveness and what happens next. Now, if you're listening to this and you're a Christian and you've been reading your Bible and you've been maybe a Christian for a while, what I'm about to say is going to probably sound familiar to you, as it did to me, that if you read or when you read Mark and Luke, this is very familiar. There's a message in the Gospels of Mark and Luke that pretty much says that those who sow mercy can expect to receive mercy at the end. All right? It's kind of a principle, right? I think as Christians, we kind of know that. You know, there are consequences. God is telling us there are consequences. And so if we show mercy, we can expect to receive mercy when we stand before God and the last judgment, as we stand before our Father, how we have lived our lives, how we have shown and offered forgiveness and mercy, it affects what we will receive at that time. But Matthew, in today's parable, is actually saying something different, not a contradiction, kind of an addition. He is emphasizing that those who receive mercy and forgiveness should themselves become mercy givers. If I have received mercy and I have received forgiveness, that empowers me and authorizes me and releases me to become a mercy giver. So ask yourself the question, as I did, and as Anthony Bash said as well, why then was the first slave unable to be transformed by this gift of mercy and forgiveness? Like, what happened? Why didn't he say, oh, wow, I've just been forgiven an incredible debt. I've just been forgiven this. I've just been shown unbelievable mercy, just mind-blowing. Now, this fellow servant of mine who's got a relatively minor debt to me is asking for time to be able to pay it back. Why didn't the first servant say, you know, gosh, I just got forgiven this great debt. Now he just wants me to forgive. Yeah, I should do that. I should do that. Why didn't he put that together? Why wasn't he transformed by the mercy of his king? Why was he unable to show the same mercy to another in pretty much the identical situation? Anthony Bash suggests that forgiveness was never meant to be kept in reserves. Right? Forgiveness was never meant to be kept in a 401k, never meant to be put in your savings account so that you look at your bank balance online and say, look at all that forgiveness I've got in my account. I'm never going to spend it. I'm never going to use it. The whole idea was just to keep it and hold on to it. Bash is saying it was never meant to be used that way. It's like having an uncle that you've never heard of making a deposit of several million U.S. dollars into your bank account unexpectedly and then refusing to give a family member money to help pay for a necessary surgery. You see, the gift can only be received in the way it was meant to be received. And to receive the gift of mercy and forgiveness other than the way it was meant to be received means you didn't receive it at all. You've just been borrowing it. So we therefore see in this parable that the first slave grabs his forgiveness and then he ran. I got mine. I got the mercy. I got amazing mercy. I've got bucket loads of mercy. I've got mine and I'm out of here. He took the gift on his own terms, but then he lost it. because he was still on his own terms. Let me say this strongly, but I'm trying to capture what I think Jesus is saying in verse 35. If it didn't change us, we didn't receive it. If receiving mercy and grace and forgiveness from God himself didn't change us, then we never received it. We are receiving a sobering reminder in these words from Jesus about his way. That along the way, we cannot become indifferent toward the grace that we have received. Freely we have received. Freely we give. Freely God has given us his mercy and his grace in forgiveness. And we give these same gifts away as we have received him. What makes the way of Jesus so attractive is that he has shown us how to live in and with the gift of forgiveness. I know that this topic of forgiveness can be very, very challenging to us, because if we have been betrayed, if we have been hurt by some whatever has happened against us that should have never happened, to offer forgiveness is an incredible act of faith on our part, to trust God with his way in this situation. I really think sometimes that what we're being called to do can be so, so challenging to us. But there is no other way but forgiveness. So let's pray. Let's pray for each other that we might be strengthened and our faith might be strengthened to answer the way of Jesus in forgiveness. Father, I do want to pray, Father, for those of us especially who are in a situation right now. They know the person that they need to forgive. And it's been so hard to really fully embrace this way of the Savior and offer mercy and offer forgiveness as they have been called to do. It's been hard to embrace this. It's been hard to own this. And it's been hard to follow. We've camped out in places like, okay, I'll forgive them, but I never want to see them again. Or, okay, I can forgive, but let's make sure that they pay for what they have done. But to freely give this forgiveness as we have been forgiven is a challenge that you are calling us to. We need your help by your Spirit, Father. Empower us to follow the way of Jesus, and may you be glorified in our lives, in your church, and in this world. In his name we pray. Amen.